Lord Jesus, it's a powerful declaration that we've just made. May it not be one just of words, but may it be true of our heart. All I am is yours. Seems like the appropriate response to the one who gave it all for us. Speak to us in these moments, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you, team, for leading us this morning. 30-some years ago, a pastor I was mentoring with said to me, a pastor needs to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. And this morning, we're putting that to the test. I got a call, a text message at about 6:15 from Pastor Adam saying, I'm sick. I won't be here. He was supposed to speak this morning, so that moment's notice thing is about 4 hours old at this point. So my prayer is that what I say this morning, God will pull together in a way that makes sense. I'm going to share some of my journey I've been on the last month or so, at least a passage that's been part of my journey the last month or so, and some things God's been teaching me. Years ago, I read a biography of a missionary by the name of Stanley Jones, and his story has stuck in my heart. You see, Stanley Jones was born in Baltimore in the late 1800s, and he had started out in law school, determined he was going to be a lawyer, and midway through, he sensed God calling him to give his life as a missionary in India. It was very, very specific, very, very clear. And so he finished his studies in law and then went to seminary. Completing seminary, he set sail to the other side of the world. Going to be a missionary because God called me to. Those early days on the field, they were not easy. Because by his own admission, Stanley Jones was a worrier whose struggle became so severe that he collapsed on several occasions because of fatigue and exhaustion. Eventually, it got so bad that they had to send him back home. Came back to the United States. He was hospitalized for about a month, and then he was sent home with strict orders for bed rest. His recovery was slow and painful. But after about a year, he was deemed healthy enough to return, and so he went back to India, hopeful that the second go-round would be better than the first. Unfortunately, it didn't start well. Within days, the anxiety returned and his health deteriorated very, very rapidly. Finally, one night in absolute desperation, he cried out to God, I've exhausted all my resources. I have nothing left. And years later, he would write, my life was completely transformed that night. When at the depth of my weakness and despair, I cried out to God and said, help. He said to me, if you'll turn your life over to me and not worry about it, I'll take care of it. I replied, Lord, I accept that offer. What a bargain. What a bargain indeed. God says, cast all your cares on me. Give me all those things that rob you of rest, those things that cause your heart to race, your mind to spin, and I'll handle them. You don't need to worry about them. It's a theme Paul touches on in a passage I've been reflecting on quite frequently this summer. It's from one of my favorite books in Scripture, the book of Philippians. And in Philippians 4, verses 4 to 9, we read these words, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I love the way Eugene Peterson captures verse 7. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, reap, or store away in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" This summer, my mind, after reading those passages, you might wonder what's going on. I haven't been dominated by worry, but I have found myself dwelling at times, dwelling on the wrong things. And that's where this passage has just been echoing over and over and over again. Playing like that endless loop. What are you thinking about? What are you dwelling on? What are you allowing to occupy your thoughts? What's dominating your mental agenda? When worries dominate our mental landscape, they become the lens through which we view everyone and everything. Have you noticed that? When you're worried about something, it has a way of tainting or staining every other conversation. It filters into the mind, into your eyes, and shapes the way you see things. Worries over health or finances or family or work, they tend to shape the way we think, the way we act, the way we react to everyday events and conversations. They impact our decision-making abilities. They shape our level of trust that we exhibit in relationships. They radically change our attitudes towards anything and everything if we're not careful. And that brings us to the passage we just read from Philippians chapter 4. Knowing that worry can invade our hearts, knowing that cares and anxieties about the events of your life and mine can dominate the way that we live, Paul offers us a challenge that I find very easy to summarize, but much, much harder to practice. Let me give you the summary. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Pretty simple summary, isn't it? Worry about nothing, pray about everything. You say it. Ready? Worry, pray about. You don't sound convinced. Worry about, pray about. Okay, I'm getting there. There's a lot in this passage. It's one of my favorite texts to just read and try to unpack. But this morning, I'm going to try and give you five words that kind of have been stuck in my mind. There's been many others, but these five are going to do for this morning. Five words that describe the attitude I believe God longs to see us demonstrate when we're tempted to dwell on the wrong things. That could be worry, it could be anger, it could be bitterness, it could be any. When we're tempted to dwell on the wrong things, here are five words that God wants you to focus your attention on. The first one's in verse 5. It's the word rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Two words in that simple phrase stand out to me. The first is always. Paul doesn't say rejoice occasionally, or rejoice when you feel like it, or rejoice when everything's blowing in the direction you want it to be blowing in. Rejoice always, not intermittently, not when the mood strikes, definitely not just on Sunday morning between 10 and 11 or 11 and 12. Rejoice in the Lord always, through the good, through the bad, through the ugly. There is a reason to rejoice. That's what Paul's saying. Through the good, the bad, and the ugly, there is always, always rejoice. a reason to rejoice. You may have to look very hard to find it. You may have to pull back some layers of life and search for it. But God is saying, if you will do that, you will see there is a reason to rejoice. And that's the second word that catches my eye, rejoice. I don't know, somehow in our world there's a mindset that people have adopted that says, God wants me to be happy. You hear people say that? God wants nothing more than for me to be happy. Wrong. He wants nothing more in life than for you to be holy. He wants you to be holy. That's the first thing I want to point out about that word, rejoice. It's not happy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, be happy. No. Rejoice. The word joy is very different from happy. Happy is often reflective of our circumstances. It's our feelings, our emotions. I feel happy about this. Joy is much, much, much deeper. Joy is delight. It runs deeper than pain or pleasure because it's based on God's work in our lives. It wasn't rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Notice what their joy is rooted in. In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why should I rejoice? Because the God who promised I'll never leave you or forsake you is with you right here, right now, as you sit in church on Sunday morning. The God who said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you hope and a future, he walks with you through everything you face in life. When God's word says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, that's a promise that comes from one who doesn't do a half-baked job on a renovation project. He fulfills his word. He fulfills his promises. When he says nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord, it means nothing. Not the biggest, baddest, most terrifying things that come our way in life can separate us from the love of God. Nothing has that power. In John 14, Jesus says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and of heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. I could go on, but I think you're getting the gist. Don't worry, rejoice. Why? Because God is at work in your life, even when you don't see it. Even when it's hard to find, he hasn't abandoned you. He's there. Pull back a few more layers. Dig a little deeper, you'll see his hand, his fingerprint, it's there. You might be having trouble seeing it. That's where fellow believers come into play, don't they? They sometimes can help you see how God's at work even if you can't see it. Rejoice. Second word, request. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Some of you have read books by Tony Evans. Maybe you've heard sermons by Tony Evans. One of my favorite stories he tells is of a day he had his worst fear come true. He found himself stuck in an elevator. He said that he always wondered how he'd respond if he ever got stuck in one, and there he was. He said that as he surveyed the scene around him, he noticed that some of the people in the car instantly became frantic. They began to beat on the door, hoping to get someone's attention. Others began to yell in the hope that their voice would somehow carry to the floor above or below, and someone would come to their aid. Some others were just pressing buttons randomly, hoping that one of them might work and get this thing moving. But nobody heard their voices. Nobody heard their pounding fists, and the crazy elevator didn't respond to all the buttons being pressed at once. They were stuck. Evan said that slowly, quietly, as he watched all this unfold, he made his way to the front of the car and to that tiny little box. You sometimes see it if you're in an elevator. It's the one that's marked telephone. He opened it up, pulled out the phone, and immediately he was connected with someone. He didn't have to press any buttons, didn't have to know a right phone number to dial. All he did was pick it up. He didn't beat on a wall. He didn't smack the phone on a wall. He just held it to his ear. He didn't speak loudly to say, "Help!" He just held it to his ear. He could have whispered the word of help, and they would have heard it. He said, in this world, we're going to get stuck in places we aren't comfortable with. Some people begin to beat against the walls. Others will cry out in dismay. But the person who trusts in the power of prayer knows there's someone on the other end who hears their call and will come to their aid. Where do you turn when you start to feel anxious or afraid? Where do you turn when you feel overwhelmed? I love the old hymn that says, "Are you weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Jesus, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Feeling anxious? Overwhelmed? Angry? Bitter? Fearful? Worried? Any of it? God can handle it. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Rejoice. Request. Third word, rest. I love the word guard in verse 7. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind." That word guard was a military term originally, and it was used in reference to an armed soldier who would march back in front before the opening of a gate to make sure that no one would enter. Picture Buckingham Palace or the Canadian Parliament, that idea of a guard, always on duty, always awake, always alert. Paul says, take that image and put it back into the context of your relationship with God. He is always at the door of your heart, marching back and forth. He doesn't fall asleep. He's on duty nonstop. 24/7, 365 days a year, year after year after year after year. So why worry? He's guarding your heart. Why worry when you can rest? A book by Richard Foster has a simple title, Prayer. Read it a couple years ago and saved this quote. I've been thinking of it a couple times this summer. If only we could embrace the life free from strain and anxiety and hurry. If only we could know that steady peace of God where all strain is gone. If only. But listen, my friend. I'm here to tell you that this way of living can be yours. You can know this reality of rest and trust and serenity and firmness of life orientation, because this is what God means when he promises us peace that passes all understanding. We can rest because there's not one moment, not one place we can go on the face of this earth, not one conversation we can be having, not one activity we can be engaged in when God is not on guard over our heart. I don't know about you, but that helps me rest. I don't have to protect myself. I don't have to stay up day after day, night after night, guarding my own heart. I've got the best guard I could ever have. God himself is guarding my heart. He's guarding yours. Next word, refocus. This one's the one I've been working on most this summer. Refocus. Verse 8, Paul calls us to refocus our thoughts on things that are true and noble and right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Glenna was in earlier this week and was saying, you know, how can we pray for you? I said, this is a verse I'm working on right now. What are you dwelling on? What are you allowing to dominate your thoughts? God knows that the human mind will always set itself on something. And so he wants us to make sure it's set on the right things. Your mind will always gravitate towards something. You have an idle minute, what's on your mind? You have an idle few hours, what's on your mind? You're in the midst of a conversation that goes well, what's on your mind? You're in the middle of a conversation that doesn't go well, what's on your mind? Our minds dwell. What's yours dwelling on? It's easy to focus on the things that people say and do, isn't it? If someone says something nice about you, pays you a nice compliment, it's easy to have, oh, wow, that was great. If they say something hurtful, it's easy to get focused on that too, isn't it? When someone does something nice, it's easy to be thinking again, wow, I feel good inside. But when someone does something hurtful, where does your mind go? What are you dwelling on? If we dwell on the wrong things, our minds can go in dangerous places. I read this from Max Lucado yesterday in my devotions. He said, resentment is the cocaine of our emotions. It causes our blood to pump and our energy level to rise. There's a dangerous point at which our anger ceases to be an emotion and becomes a driving force. It's why bitter people complain to anyone who will listen. And like cocaine, resentment can kill. Physically, with high blood pressure and other conditions. Emotionally, with anxiety and depression. Spiritually, as it shrivels the soul. Hatred is the rabid dog that turns on its owner. Revenge is the raging fire that consumes the arsonist. Bitterness is the trap that ensnares the hunter. And mercy is the choice that can set them all free. What are you dwelling on? In a world filled with hurt, we need to intentionally focus our thoughts on things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, because if we don't, our minds will dwell on things we should never be dwelling on. And they'll lure us to go in directions we should never go. In fact, the more you dwell on them, the harder it is to hear the promises of God. We become desensitized. Rejoice. Request, rest, refocus. Last word is remodel. Andrew Murray once said, God is no more, has no more precious gift to the church than a man who lives as an embodiment of God's will and inspires those around him with faith of what grace can do. A precious gift when you see a good role model. I think of that when I read what Paul says. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. We learn from the people around us. We tend to be like sponges. They rub off on us. When we're with people who are quick to praise God, you notice it's not long before you're quick to praise God. But when you're with people who are always negative, isn't it easy to become kind of negative and nitpicking? When you're with people who are bitter, the bitterness rubs off. When you're with people who are joyful, the joy rubs off. Paul says, as followers of Christ, we have an opportunity to influence those around us through our attitude. We can model what it means to be a person who is not consumed by anxiety or worry or dread or fear or bitterness or anger or any of those kind of emotions. Instead, we can be a person who influences others as someone who trusts in Him wholeheartedly, who leans on Him in the good and the bad and the ugly. I'm going to bring things to a close, but I want to invite you for just a moment to consider how your life might change if you determined that with God's help, the empowering work of His Spirit in your life, if you determined that He was going to eradicate worry. Maybe worry is not your issue. Maybe it's one of those other emotions that I've mentioned. You insert it there. What if God eradicated that in your life? I'm going to pick on worry because it's easy. What would change in your relationships at home if worry didn't dominate your agenda? Would you live as if everything depended on you? Would you be as frantic and worried? Or would there be a little more peace because you were trusting in God? How would it change the way you held your finances? Would you hold them more loosely, recognizing them as a blessing from the hand of God? Or would you cling to them because you see them as the fruit of your labor, a treasure for your pleasure? Would there be bold steps of faith if worry didn't hold you back? Would you be willing to obey even when it's uncomfortable, knowing that God's got your back? Would you risk talking to that family member or friend who doesn't know Jesus, knowing that God will give you the words? He'll provide the strength if you lean on Him. How would your life change if worry was not lingering somewhere in the periphery of your mental landscape, shaping the way you view things and influencing the way you behave? Maybe that's too big of a question. Maybe we need to narrow the scope a little bit. How would this week be different if worry was eradicated from your life? Still too big? How would today be different if worry was eradicated from your life? Still too big? How would the next hour look if worry was eradicated from your life? This I know. You'd have more freedom. You'd live with more peace. There'd be a sense of contentment that just lingered and filled every pore of who you are. God's promise is clear. If we cast our cares on Him, He'll take care of them. We'll discover just how wonderful it is when Christ displaces worry at the center of our heart. If we cast the cares on Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You know us. You know us inside and out. You know those things that make our hearts race. You know the things that keep us up at night, cause us to wake up early. The things that dominate our mental landscape and shape the way we live, You know them. You know those hot buttons, those sore spots. You know how long they've lingered, whether they be decades old or newly fresh. And you invite us to come to you with each and every one of them. The worries about family, the worries about finances, the worries about health, the worries about relationships, the worries about the future. You know each and every one of them, and you are bigger than each and every one of them. You've promised that none of them have the power to separate us from you. And you invite us to cast each and every one of them upon you because you care for us. And so this morning we're going to do that. We're going to take whatever the worry is, and we're going to choose to lay it at your feet. We're going to cast it there. We're going to leave it there. And if we're tempted to return and pick it up, would you, by your Holy Spirit, give us a slap on the wrist and remind us that we left it with you? And would you replace worry with peace? With contentment, with hope, with joy, with confidence. Not from ourselves, but from you. And thank you that we can ask you to do this and more because you love us and you have the power to accomplish it if we trust in you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.